I've often thought, and I've known this song for a few years. I know we're just learning this together as a church. But I love how this song walks through most of the life of Christ. And it even starts all the way back at the beginning. How God spoke us into existence and then sin came and marred that. But yet, look what Christ did for us. And so we respond in the chorus saying, "You are my life, you are my all, I belong to you." And I love that last phrase, thinking about one day in heaven, we will get to join praising the Lord, saying, "Lord, even as sinful as I was, thank you for continuing to pursue me, to rescue me from that sin." Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 this morning. We've been studying what it means to love God, what it means to love others. Last week we had really a bridge message between loving God and loving others. And we saw that if we claim to love God, but we don't have love for other believers, then there's a sense in which we really can't claim to love God. And that was part of transitioning us now into this focus on loving other people. And we're going to continue today focusing on loving not just anybody, but we're going to continue focusing on specifically fellow Christians, like we did last week. And so we're here in Philippians chapter 4, and one of the things that is very difficult about doing a sermon series like this is the themes of loving God and loving others is spread throughout the entire pages of Scripture. And so I have on my computer, I have a series outline that I've been working on and putting together, and I had a general sense of the direction I thought the Lord wanted us to go, but as I study more and more, I'll keep tweaking that outline and say, okay, well, this is what I need to preach this week, this is what we'll be following the next week. And that's kind of what happened even this last week as I was looking at what the Lord would have us to focus on. You know, what aspect of love for other people, specifically in the church, should we be looking at? And eventually we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But one thing I noticed when I was beginning to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is, as many people call it, the love chapter. What is love? What does love look like? I noticed there that really there's a huge emphasis at the beginning that we can do all of the right things, but if we don't have love in our hearts, then it's all in vanity. It's all emptiness. And then it goes on and says, this is what love does. And certainly it's commands for us to follow. Show love in this way. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love is patient. Love does all of these different things. But there's also a sense there, if we have love in our hearts, if that is there in our hearts, then it will display itself that way. And so I don't want us to get the mentality where, okay, I'm going to make myself love God. I'm going to make myself love others. I'm going to grit my teeth. I'm going to obey. I'm going to do this. When in reality, the Bible says there should be a love in our hearts that from that abundant love, we should want to do these things for other people. And so rather than just focus on, okay, this is what love does, we'll get there. This morning, I want us to focus on developing a heart of Christian love. How do we develop hearts that truly love each other? Not just that are working out the outward expressions of love, but how do we have this heart of love? If you notice here in Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to start here, we're going to be looking at a number of different passages. But I want you to notice the language Paul uses to describe his love for the Philippian believers. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." And the main command here in this verse is so stand fast in the Lord. And if you look back to chapter 3, Paul's given his final main point he wanted to talk about in the letter to the Philippians. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." He says, finally, this is, we're coming to a conclusion of this letter. And then he goes on in chapter 3 and he compares his ministry to the ministry of false teachers. And then he tells them, imitate me, be like me in this way, be followers also of me. You can see that in verse 17. "Be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." He says, I've set you an example, so live this way. And so then in chapter 4, he says, brethren, so in this manner, therefore, stand fast in the Lord. So he's urging them. He's saying, continue on in your Christian life. And what a wonderful emphasis for us. But we're not going to focus on that emphasis. We're going to get even a little more into the details here in just looking at verse 1. I want you to notice the language that Paul uses to encapsulate this command for them to stand fast in the Lord. He calls them his brethren. He calls them his dearly beloved. He says that he longs for them. He calls them his joy. He calls them his crown. And then he tells them to stand fast. And then at the end of the verse, he uses this phrase again, my dearly beloved. What is it in Paul's heart that caused him to have that type of a love for this Philippian church? And we'll look more closely at each of these terms and say, okay, this is what we should have in our hearts. But first of all, I want us to focus on how do we get the mind of love? What are the biblical truths we need to recognize about other believers that will then motivate us to have a heart like the Apostle Paul does right here? Where he can say, you're my dearly beloved, I long for you, you're my joy, you're my crown. What is it that motivated Paul to have that mindset? And we'll look here, especially in Philippians, but we'll even look outside at some other passages as well. But first of all, notice the mind of love. How do we develop hearts that will yearn for other believers, that will love other believers, that will say, you're my crown, you're my joy, you're my dearly beloved? I don't know who you think about when you hear the phrase, someone who is dearly beloved to you. Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a spouse. Well, the Bible says we should have that type of mentality towards each other. That type of longing in our hearts for each other. And oftentimes I'm worried in America, in our individualistic, centered society, it's like me and my family, and I have social media, so I have all these friends anyway. Why do I need to be close with other people? Love is to be vulnerable, and sometimes we don't open ourselves up to each other. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, there would be few of us in this room that would use these words to describe other people in this room. Would you be able to write a letter to somebody here and say, you're my dearly beloved. You're someone who I long to see. You're my joy. You're my crown. And just like the more scripture knowledge we get of God and His miraculous love for us, the more we grow in our knowledge of God, the more we long to be with God, the more we long to love Him more and more, the more joy we have in God. As we grow our knowledge of God, we grow our love for God. So when we look at the Bible and get a scriptural understanding of other believers, we get a biblical basis for our love, that will help fuel our love for each other. So we're going to start by looking at some objective facts from the Bible about each other that can then motivate us to have this heart of love. So as I've already mentioned, we're going to start with the mind of love. And we're going to pick up something that I mentioned last week. If you were here, turn back to 1 John chapter 5. Why do we love other believers? And we were here in this passage, and we talked about some reasons that we should love the brethren, because someone who says, I love God and hates his brother is a liar, we saw there at the end of chapter 4. But notice again, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Somebody who by faith believes in Jesus for salvation, they recognize him as the Messiah, the Son of God, that person is someone who is born again. They're born of God. And it says, and everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So in developing the mind of love, first of all, we need to recognize we love other people, we love other Christians because of their relationship with God. They're standing before God. This states it plainly here. It says, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, that person is born of God. And then it says this, everyone who loves God, him that begot, that can be a confusing phrase, but the person who births, you could say, the person that loves God, who is the begetter of these people, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Someone who loves the father of a child will love the son or the daughter. Someone who loves the mother of a child, they'll love that child as well. And you see this all the time. The first time I took my kids, Ethan and Kate, to meet my family members, they adored them. They loved them. Now, we certainly adore all children, but there was a special sense. Why? Because they were my children. Same thing with Kyrus' family. We take them down to see her family, and they love Ethan and Kate, having never met them. Why? Because they love Kyrus. Because they love me. And so the truth is, if God is the father of all of us here, then we should love each other for that reason. If we really love God, we're going to love God's children. And I developed that last week, so that's all we'll say here. So we love them because of their relationship with God. We recognize that they are begotten of God. But also notice 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, not only are they the children of God, not only are we all children of God, but the Christian's relationship with God is one where God has bestowed abundant love on them. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And this is very, very similar, but we need to recognize not only are our other brothers and sisters in Christ, not only are they children of God, but they're especially loved of God. This goes even just beyond the family relationship, where maybe you have a good friend, and you really, really love that friend, and they say, hey, I really want you to meet this person. This person I love so much. And so if you really love your friend, you're going to also love that person who they love as well. And so we love Christians because of their relationship before God. But secondly, and this is what I think is even more important sometimes for us to remember, because the Bible emphasizes this even beyond some of those things. You can turn back to Philippians chapter 4. Or tell you what, keep your finger in 1 John. We're going to be coming right back there. But I do want us to go back to Philippians briefly. We don't just love because of their relationship with God, and we're going to spend a little longer time here, but we love because of their relationship with us. You know, it's one thing to have a go-between between us and other Christians. It's one thing to say, I love God, so therefore I'm going to love God's children. Or I love God, therefore I'm going to love the people who God loves. But there's also an intimate connection between us. There's an intimate connection with each of us. Notice in Philippians 4, the first thing he says, therefore, my brethren, in our relationship with one another, we need to recognize that we share the same life in Christ as brothers and sisters. It's not just like a stepfather or a stepmother situation where, you know, okay, well, this is my dad, and now there's a brother who is not really my brother, but I'm supposed to love him because I love my dad. And no, there's a sense here. We are all part of the family of God. We share the same life in Christ. I told you to keep your finger in 1 John. Look back to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Verse number 3, John writes and he says, that which we have seen and heard, he was a disciple, someone that was walking with God, someone that saw Jesus, someone that heard Jesus. He says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Why? That ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. And there's many different images that the Bible uses. It talks about the family relationship. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. You see in John's Gospel, abide in me and I in you. We are the branches. Jesus is the vine. You see other places where it talks about we are all members of the same body. You can see other places where it talks about we are Christ's sheep. We are the same flock of the same shepherd. There's many illustrations the Bible uses to really describe the overarching term we see here in 1 John chapter 3 of fellowship. We have fellowship with each other. And this Greek word is used very frequently throughout the New Testament, especially to refer to the unique bond that we have as believers in Jesus Christ, where we are part of the same family. We are part of the same community. We have fellowship with each other. And so this means that we share the same life in Christ. If you look to Romans chapter 12, we can recognize a couple items here that help us inform our minds about this amazing fact that we are members of Christ's body. We are fellowshipping one with another. If you look at Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, this recognizes something that we just stated. For as we have many members in one body, it's saying just as in your body you have many members, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and get this, and everyone members one of another. We belong not just to God. That phrase there, members one of another, shows us there's even a sense we belong to each other. Probably not in an entirely disconnected way when God writes about the marriage relationship, where it talks about the wife belonging to the husband and the husband belonging to the wife. They're one flesh in that sense. To where even inside the church, we are supposed to be unified. We're supposed to be members one of another. And notice how this truth plays out. Look down to verse number 13. It talks about there, be distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. And we could go on, but he's saying, here's how this plays out. If you recognize you share the same life in Christ, if you recognize you're members one of another, then don't be having all these arguments among yourselves. Don't be high-minded. Don't be exalting yourself above other people. No, you're all the same in Jesus Christ. You're on the same team. You have that wonderful fellowship one with another. Do we recognize that the sin struggles that we personally know about in our lives, there's other people that are going through that exact same type of struggle. It might not be the exact same sin, but we all have the sin nature still. We all are battling that. We all wake up on a Sunday morning and say, oh, I want to stay in bed. We all have some of these same burdens and battles, and God has given us the church to where we can come and share those things together. We're not loners in the Christian walk. We have this wonderful fellowship. We have this community with each other. And that's not just a command. This is a fact that we have. We are members of Christ's body. We are members of the same church. It goes beyond that. We are members one of another. So we have this community with each other. We're not just bound by common goals or interests. It's not just that, well, we all have our own lives, but we meet together because we all love the same football team or we all have the same goal. Now, that's part of it. But it goes beyond just having the same goal. We do have the same goal, but we are part of the same family. We are woven together in the family of God. And so there's this very close-knit relationship practically that we have. And so we need to recognize that. We need to recognize that we need each other. We need to recognize that it's not like, okay, this group over here, well, I can't tell anybody what I struggle with over here because they're going to have no idea what I'm talking about. No, the Bible says there's no temptation that's taken you, but such as is common to man. And God has given us the church. Where it talks about here, where we can rejoice with them that rejoice, in verse 15, we can weep with them that weep. Why? Because we get it. We can have that wonderful love for each other where somebody's happy and we're happy with them. Why? Because we belong one to another. And there's other places in the Bible where it talks about when one member of your body is hurting, it's not like the rest of your body goes, ah, yes, my finger's hurting. No, what does the rest of your body do? Ouch! Take care of that. That's how we should be in the church. Because that is the fact of our relationship one with another. We are the family. We are members one of another. What's your response when you hear about an issue that somebody is dealing with? Maybe what's your response when you hear about a sin struggle somebody is going through? I sure hope it's not this, but sometimes we can be prideful and conceited and say, oh yes, I knew they struggled with something. No, we should hurt with them. We should hurt for them. We should weep with them. We should seek to encourage and to build up. And that's why God doesn't just say, okay, we're part of the same family, because we don't always have a perfect family. He doesn't just say we're all part of the same body, because not all of us have perfect bodies. Some people's neurological system doesn't notify them when one part of the body is hurting. But as it should be working, we should recognize when someone in our family, in the church, is hurting, and we should be right there hurting with them, comforting them, Why? Because we are members of Christ. We are the same family. We have this fellowship one with another. There's this community that we have. We share the same life in Christ, but not only do we experience the same life in Christ, not only do we share the same life in Christ in our relationship with each other, we also have this partnership with each other. Whereas a community where we talk about, okay, we come together, we bear our burdens, it's like we're all coming out of the world and coming together. By the way, that you see that in the Bible. That is why we come to church. One of the reasons is to get away from the world and to come and encourage each other. We do try to give the gospel. We do try to, in services, have something for an unsaved person where we pray that they're going to respond to the Word of God. But primarily, church is for the believer. That's why it's your job to give the gospel. Pastor Byford and I try to get the gospel into our messages, but primarily we want to encourage you all as believers because we all need that encouragement in Christ. But then we go out as partners in the gospel. We come, we share this life in Christ, and then we go out as partners. We're active in advancing God's glory. And if you look back to Philippians chapter 1, you'll see some of these things fleshed out. This is one of the things that Paul especially delighted in the believers there in Philippi. Look to chapter 1. Not only do we passively enjoy our fellowship, but we also have this active partnership as part of our fellowship. Look at Philippians chapter 1. It talks about, in verse number 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. Why is he so thankful? Look at this, for your fellowship in the gospel. From the first day until now. Look towards the end of Philippians chapter 1. Verse 27, he says, only let your conversation, your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, this is my prayer for your church, that you all would be united in your pursuit in advancing the gospel. Not only do we all meet back in the communal room after going out and fighting our fights and come back for that fellowship, we do come, we have that fellowship to escape from the world, to give good Christian fellowship, but we're also going out into battle with each other. We are striving together for the faith of the gospel. We are seeking to be lights in a dark world. We are seeking to declare the gospel. And that's why an emphasis like we've been having on Sunday night is so good for us. That we would remind ourselves we need to be trained for evangelism. And by the way, whether or not you're signed up for the class or not, we are all to be doing this. And so let's remember that and remember that this command is for all of us to be doing. And then look around and don't just say, okay, God has given me this command. Yes, it is a personal command. You have that personal responsibility. But then look around and recognize this is a command Christ has given to all of us. We can help each other in this. It's not a me, myself, and I going out and doing this. And again, I've mentioned it before. This is where the individualistic mindset we get in a country like America. I'm thankful for my rights, my privileges, the things that I personally have in this country that we talk about. But often we neglect the communal aspect. And I'm not promoting communism at all, but you look at a communist country and sometimes they get that communal aspect where they're constantly sharing with each other. Now, there's very good reasons we don't do that politically, but can I say as a church, there should be some aspects of that type of mindset where we are constantly helping each other and giving of ourselves to help people go out and to give the gospel, to recognize this partnership. How do we do this? Well, locally, we can partner and encourage each other in our gospel proclamation. That's what we've been doing through this evangelism emphasis that we have on Sunday nights. We're partnering up and saying, hey, why don't you keep this person accountable? You keep this, and why don't you guys try to go out together? We don't need to have an emphasis like that to do this, by the way. Hopefully, this will instill a practice that we'll continue doing even after our training for evangelism is over. We need to help each other in that. We can partner in a personal evangelism together. By the way, we can partner in church outreach times as well. We do this. Come help with VBS. Come help with the back to school bash. Come help with these fellowship meals that we're providing for visitors. Come help with canvassing for Vacation Bible School. Come help doing all of these things together. We shouldn't have a mindset, well, you know, this person's in charge of Vacation Bible School and this group of people does Vacation Bible School. Or, you know, this group of people, well, they're the ones that go out and share the gospel, and those of us over here, we do this. No, we all do this together. Certain people are gifted in different ways, absolutely. The Bible talks about that, but we can partner together. We need to recognize, even if we're not the ones up in front doing something, this is our ministry here. And that's a biblical truth. And so we partner in this church outreach together. We partner in discipleship with each other. And we could talk about a number of things we partner in. But it's not just us going out and giving the gospel. No, we need to constantly be encouraging each other. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, it tells us, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It says, but exhort one another, encourage one another. Other places in Hebrews, it says, exhort one another daily. And that's always a conviction to me, because as a pastor, I should be doing even more of that, where I'm constantly checking in on people, and I want to grow in that. But we can all be doing that as members of the church to recognize we need that encouragement. I don't know how many people would raise their hand, and I'm not asking you to, but I think many people in this room, if I said, how many of you just need encouragement throughout the week, inside you would go, oh yeah, absolutely. Well, let's do that for each other. We need that from each other. We're partnering in this discipleship together. We partner in prayer for each other. And I know I've listed some other things first. These are not listed in matters of importance. Prayer is abundantly important for us. Oftentimes we devalue prayer. And that's why I'm so thankful recently, the last really year and a half, I believe, we've been having Wednesday night devoted entirely to prayer. Why? Because we wanted to mix things up. Well, it's always good to mix things up a little bit, but primarily because prayer is such an essential part of our fellowship in the church. We need that. But we don't just do this in our church. It's interesting. Paul is writing to a church and he's saying, I'm thankful for your partnership with me. It's almost like he's the missionary being sent out of their church. So there's a global aspect to this partnership as well. And you talk about this partnership in prayer. 2 Corinthians 1:11, Paul writing there to the church at Corinth, he says, ye also are helping together by your prayers for us. If you're still in Philippians chapter 1, you can look down to verse number 19. Paul's writing and he says, okay, I'm imprisoned here. And before this, he's been saying, it's okay, you don't need to worry about me, the gospel is still being proclaimed. But then he says this, but for I know that this shall turn to my salvation, my deliverance, through what? Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul was confident that he was going to be delivered out of prison or justified in some way. Not talking about justified before God, but some type of deliverance. He doesn't necessarily specify, but he says, this is going to be accomplished how? Through your prayers for me. You recognize, when we pray for our missionaries, we are partnering with them in their advance of the gospel. When we can partner, we have that wonderful opportunity. Look over to Philippians chapter 4. Verses 15 and 16. He says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, you could say one of the times when I was first going out, or when the gospel really started exploding, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but desire fruit that may abound to your account. And he says, but I have all and abound, I am full, having received Epaphroditus, a guy from the Philippian church, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. What's Paul saying here? He's saying, thank you all as a church for your participation in my gospel ministry, your partnership with me. How? Through your giving. And I know we have October and then we have our Faith Promise Sunday. But we can always remind ourselves, it is good to give to missions. We're partnering with them. This is a biblical thing for us to do. And so when we have missionaries in, like we did this last Wednesday night, or when we see other opportunities to give to missionaries, take advantage of that. I hope you're giving on a monthly basis to our missionaries here. We're partnering with them because we are partners in the gospel. And certainly we can partner in other ways, going over there and helping them out, taking missions trips. But one of the best ways we can consistently help is what Paul emphasizes here in this letter. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your giving. You're partnering with me. It's not that the missionaries just want money so they don't have to get a job. No, they recognize we are partnering with them. We are allowing them, we are enabling them to go about their gospel ministry. And so read the missionary prayer letters. Think about what they're going through. Pray for the missionaries. Remind yourself that we are partnering with them. It's not just someone out there telling us about their life. It's not just like you're scrolling social media and you get a glimpse of what's going on in everybody's life. And it's like, okay, great. And then you go on with your life. No, we are partnering specifically with these missionaries that are on our prayer list. And so remember that. This is all part of growing our heart to love, because as we recognize the fact that we have this wonderful community together, where we come and we escape the world and we're refreshed and encouraged together, but that's not all that we do, but that we go out and we partner, that's going to grow our love for each other. When we recognize the fellowship, the community, the family that we have here. And I believe it's these things and more. We could look at many other things. But that leads Paul there in Philippians 4, verse 1, that can make him say, you are my brethren, you are my dearly beloved brethren, you are my longed for brethren, you are my joy, you are my crown, you are my dearly beloved. When we recognize the biblical realities of who we are in Jesus Christ and who we are one among each other, then we'll be motivated to love each other more and more and more. At least I hope you are. I know my heart was stirred this week. I know it's being stirred even now to grow in my love for you all. And yes, there's going to be days where we just have to choose to love. It's agape love. It's a choice to love somebody even when they're not lovely. That's God's love for us. But the Bible also gives us instructions to say, here is why you should love people. Look how wonderful, not they are, but look what Christ has done in making you one in Him. And so let's look now not just at the mind of love. How do we grow our love? And by the way, we could look at numbers of other passages there. One of the books I was looking at this week was a book by a man named Jerry Bridges. And not everything he does I would agree with, as with most anyone. But really a wonderful book called True Community. It's a great book. Go pick it up. Go read it. He goes through a lot of other things as well about our fellowship in the church. We've really just scratched the surface, but I hope it's starting to prick your heart to love each other more, to have this fellowship, this participation. But if not, go study some more. Go look. We need to have the right heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so we need to remember that. But let's look at then, okay, what should be our heart here? What should be, not the center of the matter per se, but you could almost say even, how should we feel about each other? And it's not just feeling. That's why we use the word heart. But there certainly is emotion in these words that Paul is using. You can sense that. He first calls them his brethren. And we've already talked about that, where he says, you are part of the family of God. But then notice how he describes them. First of all, he says, you are my dearly beloved. And really a word study on this. And what's really amazing, before I give you the definition that the word study gives, is this is the exact same word that God used of Jesus at his baptism. We think of really a highlight of Jesus' ministry as he was being sent out by God. He's being acknowledged before everyone. The Holy Spirit comes down. God speaks from heaven. What does he say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is the exact same word here. There could be other words that Paul could have used to describe it. For instance, there's a Greek word that means friend that is sometimes used. But Paul doesn't just call them his friends. You could use the word that's the same word for fellowship that we were just looking at, koinonia, a partner, a sharer, a laborer together. But he doesn't use that. He does use the word adelphos for brother early on. Earlier, they're therefore my brethren, but he says, you're even more than brothers to me. You are dearly beloved. This word is defined as a person who is special and in a close relationship with another person. Someone who is considered a dearly loved or valued companion. You really couldn't find a more loving and endearing term to use. This is the heart of love that we should have for each other. You are dearly beloved to me. It's from the highest form of love. It's taken from agape. It's agapetos. You are a dearly loved person to me. And you can see his dearly beloved, really how this plays out in the rest of these terms as well. He says, you are my dearly beloved. And then he says, I long for you. You're my dearly beloved. You're my longed for. If you look at 1 Peter 2, verse 2, this is the same type of longing that's used here in 1 Peter 2. It's the same Greek word, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Can we ever have too much of a thirst for the word of God? No, we need more of it. We always need to be desiring that. There should be such a longing for that. Well, Paul is saying here, in a sense, not on the exact same level, but he's saying, I long to see you all almost as much as I hunger for the Bible on a daily basis. Not because people are on the same level of the Bible, but it's showing the true love that Paul had for these people. He longed for them. And I just think about the fact that when you truly love somebody, it really hurts when they go away. To love somebody, and many people will say this, is to open yourself up to hurt. If you truly love someone, there will be times you are hurt, whether it's by them or for them, or because you're separated from them. Many of you know that just this last week, I got to go see my dad. Over in California and Nevada. He flew in from Hong Kong. He met his brothers over there. It's their birthday, actually, today. They're both turning 50. They're identical twins. And I found out that my dad was going to be in the United States. And I immediately go to Pastor Barber. I was like, hey, is there any way that I can go see my dad? Why? Because I'm separated from him from such a distance. And there's other people that we're separated from, and we long to see them. I mean, many of you know my birth mom is in heaven. How often do I long to see her? Actually, tomorrow it'll be 11 years since she passed away. That'll be difficult to think about. But there's that separation. There's that longing. But what Paul is saying here is there's this separation between him and this church. This would be almost like Brother G.S. Nyer, who we just saw writing to us and saying, I miss you all so incredibly much. I'm longing to see you all. In similar ways where we long to see a parent that we're separated from. That should be the heart that we have when we're separated from each other. That should be even the heart we have when we recognize someone hasn't been at church for a long time. And so we reach out, and oftentimes we'll text and say, hey, I missed you today. Is everything okay? But sometimes we'll just text that saying, where were you? What were you doing? I hope that's not your heart. I hope you did really miss them. That's what Paul is saying here. I miss you all. I long to see you all. And one of the things that's very unique to our church and other churches around military bases and around Christian, and around not Christian colleges, but around colleges, you know, like Kansas State, you get a lot of people that are here for a short time and then they leave. And I don't know, but I wonder if some of us in this church start getting a heart where it's like, well, I'm not going to get too connected to that person because in 3 short years, they're going to be gone. And I don't want to be torn up by that. I don't want to grieve like that. No, this is not the biblical spirit. We should hurt when a family leaves. In just a month, the plumbers are going to leave us. I hope that'll hurt when they leave us. We've had other families that left for moving away. We've had other people leave for unbiblical reasons, maybe. That should tear us up inside. And so we need to have this heart of love for each other. Why? Because we are partners in the gospel together. We are part of the family of God. So he says, you're my dearly beloved, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. You're my longed for brethren. Then he says this, you're my joy, you're my crown. And so in looking at joy, just even looking back to the opening verses of Philippians chapter 1, you see some of Paul's joy for the believers. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. He opens up his letter to the Philippians, and one of the first things he wants to let them know is how much he's thanking God for them. He says, you bring me joy in my ministry, and I'm constantly thanking God for you all. Do we have that type of joy in each other? To where when we pray for each other, and we should pray for the burdens, we should pray for the heartaches of other people. We should even pray that the Lord will grow them in the Lord. But we should also have a heart that says, Lord, just thank you for this person. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this missionary overseas. And certainly this is a command that we should be joyful, but it's interesting that you look at other places, and there's a number of places where Paul and other authors in the New Testament and God talks about the joy we should have in other believers. But oftentimes this joy is connected especially to something that that person is doing. It's not necessarily just a passive joy we all should have. Now we should, but it's interesting in 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to them and he says, I was worried I wasn't going to be able to come see you in joy. I was worried I was going to have to come in sorrow. Why? Because they weren't walking obediently to God. But he says, now I've seen you respond. I've seen you repent. Now I have joy in you again. And so this joy isn't just conditioned on the fact that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's enough to give us joy. But what you see throughout the rest of the Bible is that this joy is conditioned upon something that person means to you. And so think about things with people in this church. What is it about them that gives you joy? What about them should give you joy in the Lord? And so you have an application here that goes both ways. First of all, let's be thinking about things and people that mean the world to us, and let's let them know. I can say this because I highly doubt my dad's pastor in Hong Kong is going to be listening. And if so, this will be to his credit. But my dad just told me even this last week, he said he just got a really nice letter from his pastor who he partners with, and he said it meant the world to him. And all that this pastor did was say, hey, I don't often tell you this, but just wanted to let you know how much of a blessing you are to our church. And that struck my dad in such a way that he was sharing that with us, just saying, can you believe this? This was amazing. This was wonderful to hear. Let's do that for each other. We should be doing those things. That's what Paul is saying here. He opens up his letter saying, just so you guys know, before I say anything else, I am so thankful for you. I'm constantly thanking God for you. You're my joy. You're my crown in the Lord. So let's find that in people. But I said there's a double application. Let's see that in other people. But then let's also personally be the type of person that brings joy to the other people in this church. Don't be someone like the Corinthians were to Paul there for a while where he said, I don't know if I'm going to come and I'm going to be really sad, or I'm going to come and I'm going to be really joyful. We can make each other sad. Why? Because we love each other. But be the type of co-laborer in the church where someone can say, you bring me joy every time I see you. Because this joy can be conditioned on things like that. Let's be a church where we are joyful, but also where we're bringing joy to other people. And then lastly here, our last point for us, he also says, and these two are very closely connected, I believe, just even how they're connected in the text. But he says, you're my joy and you're my crown. And it's interesting, this word crown is only used of other believers, this specific word for crown is only used of other people one other time in the New Testament. So turn over, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. The word for crown here is used many places, but for instance, it'll be used when they talk about putting a crown of thorns on Jesus' head, or how people compete in a race to receive a perishable crown, or the fact that God has crowned Jesus with glory and honor. But really, only in Philippians chapter 4 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 are people tied to this idea of having a crown. And I think 1 Thessalonians 2 captures this idea well. Again, this is Paul writing, but obviously the Lord, as Paul was writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. And notice that phrase there, ye are our crown of rejoicing. That word rejoicing there isn't the same word we just saw when we saw joy earlier, where Paul says, you are my joy and you are my crown. It's a different word. The rejoicing there has the idea of boasting, of glorying. Paul says, what is it that is a crown to me? What is it something that I can glory in? And you think about a crown signifies worth on somebody. That's the reason they put a crown of thorns on Jesus. It was cruel irony. It was saying, you're claiming to be a king. All right, we'll give you a crown. We'll give you a crown of thorns. Hail, King of the Jews. It was a mockery of it. But a crown signifies status. And Paul says, what is it that is my crown of boasting? What is the status that I glory in? He says, it's you all. That is going to be what is going to be my boasting before the Lord someday. It's going to be you all. And certainly, in Paul's case, many of these people he had led to the Lord. And so there's an application for evangelism there. Have people that you have led to the Lord where you can stand before the Lord and glory in those people. And say, Lord, look what you did through me. But there's also this idea of discipleship where Paul is continually writing to these churches and saying, you are my crown. You are the mark of a successful ministry. It's not that I am doing all these great things for the Lord. It's that I am helping and enabling you to do this. And so as we think about having this heart of love, we should look around at each other and say, how can I help better that person? We're not boasting in ourselves. We're not lifting ourselves up. You actually see throughout the Bible, this comes up in almost every passage on Christian unity and the community we should have. Be not high-minded. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This isn't about, okay, who's going to be the biggest name in the church? No, this is who's going to be the greatest servant, enabling other people to serve the Lord. We should be the crown of each other. Why? Because we are encouraging and discipling one another. To where we can all stand at the church before the Lord someday and we can say, look what we did together. Look at this person over here, Lord, that you used me to influence, and they went on and did great things for you. Lord, look how you used me in the life of this person. Lord, look how our church created disciples of Jesus Christ. How wonderful would it be if we even saw missionaries being called out of our church, or pastors, or preachers? Why? Because we are constantly discipling and encouraging and edifying each other. That's the crown of a church. It's the godly believers that it produces. And many people will tell you, and whether this is how it should be or not, biblically preaching should impact us greatly. But oftentimes it's the relationships and the building and the day-to-day encouragement and exercise that really grows and really hits home with some people. Now, the Bible places a huge emphasis on preaching. We should be growing through the Word of God. But especially for someone maybe that comes to our church and isn't used to listening to a sermon that goes sometimes an hour, hopefully less, usually 40 minutes or so. But that still is a long time for some people to sit and listen. That should be encouraging and edifying us. But what I'm saying is often it's the relationships that we build and the constant discipleship that happens one with another where people are really grown and edified. And so let's use that so that we can say with Paul, you are my crown. You are who I've labored over in the Lord. So I hope and pray that this would be the mindset of our church where we can say with Paul, you are my joy, you are my crown, you are dearly beloved to me. And we need to remember that sometimes our lack of love for fellow believers is simply because we don't have a biblical understanding of what the church is. And we saw just an overview of some of that today. But remember the fact that we are the family of God. We all have the same relationship to God. But then we also have the same relationship to each other. We are a community. We're partners in the gospel. We partner in so many different ways together. We are all on the same team. We're on the same mission. So then let's have this heart that says, you're dearly beloved to me. You're my brother. You're my sister in Christ. You're the person I long to see. Let's have this heart of love in our church. Because if we can get this heart, then as 1 Corinthians 13 says, love, if we have the heart of love, we will suffer long. We will be kind. we will do these things. That doesn't mean we don't have to work on them, but it is so much easier to be kind and patient, to be gentle with somebody that you truly love. And so let's work to have this heart of love in our church. Lord, I thank you for the church that we have. Lord, I thank you for many people here that even just to me personally have expressed many of these things, and I trust have expressed it to other people in the church as well. But Lord, we humbly acknowledge that we are in no way perfect in this. And Lord, even in the size of our ministry and in the volatile ministry, really, with many people transitioning all the time, sometimes we can struggle at this. But I do pray that we would be a church that is unified in you and that we would recognize these biblical realities. And then, Lord, that this would give us then a heart that truly loves and longs for the fellowship we have with each other. Thank you for your word. Thank you how it touches our hearts. May we respond according as you would have us to respond. I pray this in Jesus' name. Let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's stand to our feet. If you want to sit there in your pew or kneel, or if you want to come pray with somebody at the front, or even talk with somebody, we'd love to help you. But let's do take some time to respond. Let's be a church that truly loves one another. That's what we should be doing biblically. So let's ask the Lord to grow our hearts in love. As the piano plays, let's just take some time to talk with the Lord that He would grow this in all of our hearts. Lord, I do pray that we would recognize, even as that hymn says, blessed is the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. I pray that we would recognize that the fellowship we have here in many ways is similar to that which we will experience in heaven, except it will be on a so much more perfect level then. Lord, I pray that we would not be content with anything less than truly biblical fellowship. And Lord, may our hearts truly long for each other. May it even long in such a way that you would bring us back together tonight, that we would recognize the importance of what we're doing. And Lord, may we be a church where there is no pride, no contention. Lord, that kills this. But I pray that we would humbly and through love serve one another. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do come back tonight. There's a lot of applications from what we have heard this morning, but one of them is partnering together in the gospel. And we have that opportunity tonight. So come back. Encourage somebody this week. Encourage somebody this afternoon. Even before we leave, encourage someone in your conversation and recognize the importance of that. Pastor Byford does have an announcement. Oh, yes. We partner in singing as well. Choir, 5 o'clock. Do be there. Really, it's such an encouragement to me, and I know to other people in the choir when we're faithful in that. And so even we joke in a sense that everything ties into what we heard. Everything really does. We need that fellowship. We need that community. And that's really what we want to accomplish. So do come to choir. Do be back tonight and encourage each other as we leave. We are dismissed.